Anybody in here has been blessed by God? I'm just checking, because we need a reminder periodically that God is blessing us and that God loves us. Now, I have to go ahead and give you a disclaimer, as I'm going to raise the question on your listening guide that is stated there, and I just want that to resonate with you just for a moment. Who is the main character of your life? Because that really is a question that all of us should deal with from time to time as we evaluate our lives. When people see our lives, when people see the testimony of who we are as we go through the trials and tribulations of life, who do they see? It's my prayer that they see a mark of the Savior upon your life. Now, you see a lot of movement out there, because if you were observant to your listening guide, you'll see that your listening guide is dated March 25th. And so I believe that there are no coincidences in the body of Christ, but that God is so purposeful in his providence that there's a reason why he wanted you to have this particular outline. And so I invite all of you to take this outline from March 25th and visit us online at www.championforest.org. I want you to write this down if you don't have it. www.championforest.org. And in the media component, you'll see where it says archive sermons. And I want you to find the date of March 25th. And it is your weekly assignment before next Wednesday to complete this listening guide. But on this evening, in continuation with our series from 2 Corinthians, I invite your attention to the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. Thank all those who are distributing our listening guide for the night. I do thank you. Now remember, visit the website so you can complete. So you're leaving here with two listening guides. One, I hope, will be completed by the end of the night, and the other will be completed by the end of this week from Wednesday to Wednesday, because all of you, I'm sure, are going to go to www.championforest.org. And I had to use that, man. But truly, I invite your attention to the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And I wish that you would hear the word of God. From the 8th chapter, to begin our reading, we'll read the first five verses of the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Hear God's word. Paul is writing to Corinthian believers, and this is what he says. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I want to challenge us through the power of God's word to grow in grace. Not just as recipients of God's grace, God's unmerited favor, but we grow in reflection of God's grace so that when others see us and are connected to us, they will benefit from us being gracious to them. Grow in grace. This is the admonishment that Paul is giving to the Corinthian believers. And it is the admonishment that the Holy Spirit is given to the believers today, that in all we do, in our lives, every moment of our lives, we ought to strive to be extensions of God's amazing grace. Did you catch that? You see, that he's writing to them because he's compelling the Corinthian believers to give of grace as an extension of the grace that God has given them. He's talking to believers in Corinth about a contribution of giving to the Jerusalem church. Paul, in this context, is nearing the ending of his missionary journey. And during the ending of his missionary journey, he's now making good on an oath he took that he referred to in Galatians, the second chapter and the 10th verse, where he took on the oath that he would remember the poor. And now, in that particular context, he's going to all the Gentile churches in which he oversees, and he's compelling them to help him minister to the poor. So he lifts to the Corinthian believers an illustration or model and message from Macedonia believers about what it looks like to operate in grace. So he's speaking to believers and using the testimony of other believers, in this context, the Macedonian believers. Now, it could be believers from Philippi or Thessalonica, because both are in the Macedonia area. We don't know for sure, but we do know that he's using them, not so much their names, but the message of their lives to illustrate to believers then as well as today that God is calling us to be manifestations, or if you would, extensions of his grace. Are you with me? Let me put it this way. You do understand that God's grace is his unmerited favor. It's God lavishing upon us what we know by our mere actions we do not deserve, and God graces us with it because of his goodness. Okay, you're looking at me like you don't understand this. Let me pause for a moment and try to help you as we unpack this text. Have you ever been a recipient of something good even though you didn't deserve it? Okay, I'm on this side. I'm going to pray for the rest of y'all on that side. The reality is, I really want you to understand this, that God has bestowed upon, particularly believers, he's bestowed upon us favor for being in his family, not because we've done anything to deserve it, but because his love compels him to do good to his children. In fact, I remember he was speaking to his disciples in the Gospels, and he said, now, if you who are evil will do good to your earthly children, how much more will the Father in heaven do good to his heavenly children? And so Paul now is speaking to the believers. And revisit with me verse 1. He says, believers, we want you to know about the grace of God that has been given amongst the church of Macedonia. He is calling them to look at the believers. Now, hear Macedonia's context, verse 2. For in their severe test of affliction, do you see it there? Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, they overflow in a wealth of generosity. We're going to work for a moment here, because despite their surroundings, hear Paul, despite the Macedonian believers' surroundings. Look at the text. He says they're surrounded. The bookends of their lives are severe affliction and extreme poverty. Their lives are surrounded by severe affliction and extreme poverty. And even though their lives are bookended with problems, their proclivity is to be full of joy. Because if you look here, it's juxtaposed that in between poverty and severe affliction, the joy of God still abounds. I want you to see this, that when God's favor is on your life by being in the family of God, God will ensure that even though we may experience affliction, even though we will experience problems, that God's grace will accompany the afflictions and the problems, we're surrounded by it. Something on the inside, Grandma would say it this way, will work its way on the outside and will still be filled with joy. How's your joy been lately? Because if your joy is predicated on what surrounds you, then your joy will have the ebbs and flow of your circumstance. But if your joy is predicated on who lives within you as a child of God, then there is nothing that can shake the joy that God has given you. The Bible says it this way, the song says it this way, the joy I have, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it. Oh, some of you know that. Because the reality is, and what Paul is reminding the church as believers, is that as recipients of the grace of God, we are granted the ability to be graceful. Even when trouble happens, we're granted with the ability to be graceful. I really want you to understand this, particularly in the context of what I believe is a demonic gospel, this health and wealth and prosperity gospel that speaks as though our salvation is being judged by whether or not we are making it in peace in terms of not having problems or persecution, when the reality is the Bible demonstrates to us right here in this text that the believers are faced with persecution, the believers are undergoing a test of extreme poverty, and yet, though they're believers, even though they're going through it, the good news is that God is going through it with them. How do I know this, Pastor? We know this by the perspective that their grace is unshaken. They're abounding in grace. And so what I'm trying to get you to understand is that the measurement of grace is not seen by the size of the gift, but rather is by the significance of the service, that is not by how affluent we are, but how effective we are in exhibiting that through affliction, through problems, God has given us something we can hold on to. And in this context is their joy. And so by the demonstration, look at what they've done. He says in verse 2, they overflow in a wealth of generosity on their part. Verse 3, for they gave according to their means. Paul says, I witnessed this of their own accord, verse 4, begging us earnestly for favor to take part in the relief of the saints. And this is not what we expected. Paul says, but they gave of themselves first to the Lord. Listen, brothers and sisters, as we understand that as children of God, we are recipients of God's grace, God then empowers us by the presence of the Holy Spirit who lives in your life, that despite what circumstances or problems you may see yourself surrounded by, you can still be full of grace in every situation. I think I need to say that again. That when you have God being the first and the last in your life, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, as your guide and your Messiah, then what happens is he comes and takes residence in you, which reminds you and tells you that no matter what your situation may be like, he is right there with you. And so since he's with you, you can be full of grace in every situation. Because the mark of grace is abundant joy. Notice the text that here they're in affliction and yet they are still experiencing joy. The text indicates that even though they're in extreme poverty, they still have abundant joy. And this joy allows them to go beyond what even outward observers would expect of their lives. You know why? Because no matter the circumstance and situation, they still had the grace of God. Because when you're a recipient of God's grace, he grants you the ability to be graceful. By giving you the ability to be full of grace in every situation, he gives you the ability to be full of grace also in sacrifice. Again, Paul's objective is to collect an offering for the Jerusalem church to help with the poverty, those who are poor in the context of that church. And so he's collecting from the Gentile believers. And notice what happens, that even though the text indicates and describes them as being in extreme poverty, they didn't allow what restricted them to restrict them from being a blessing to someone else. I hope you caught that. Because when God has blessed you, little becomes much. When you operate in obedience to God. It doesn't matter what little you have. If you give that to God in obedience to God, God can do more with your little than you can do if you hold on to it. So understand this. They're full of grace because of the sacrifice. The text says that they overflowed in a wealth of generosity. And they're full of grace in service. Note, they're full of grace in the situation, in every situation. They're full of grace in their sacrifice, their willingness to give, and they're full of grace in service. You know why? Because their service was to God and through God. I'm in verse 5 right now. He says, Paul says, what they gave was beyond our expectation. Look what he says. But they gave themselves first to the Lord. Oh, don't miss that now. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Because if we're going to operate in grace, it begins with our operation, our lifestyle, our relationship with God. And many reasons why we walk away from graceful living is because we've allowed things to come in between our fellowship with the God of grace. And if we're going to be able to maintain a lifestyle like these believers that's full of grace, our service has to be to God and through God. That's very important. That their giving, even in their extreme condition, was built upon their relationship with God. Because there's another extreme here. And the other extreme is that sometimes we can get caught up in emotion and find ourselves giving and giving and giving to something that God has not directed us to give. And so it's important that in our service and our ministry, as we walk this life and be a testimony for Jesus Christ, as the Macedonian believers, that we too learn that our service first is to God, and through our experience of grace with God, we're able to be extensions for God and exhibit grace to others in His name. See, I realized this the other day. Y'all really have to pray for me as I'm trying some new things. And I believe you should always try new things in life. I believe that. And some of you believe that, right? Okay, all right. I believe that. So one of my new things, don't judge me. But one of my new things, I was trying my hand at landscaping. Yeah. I told you not to judge me. And the reality is this. Now, I can cut grass, Hank. Now, I can do that. I've been doing that since I was at least 7 years old. I can do that. I was doing that before I could stand over the lawnmower. You remember back in the day, you had to push it up. And I know some of y'all know how to drive. Okay, all right, here it is. So I can do that. But I was trying my hand at some other things, like trimming the hedges. And I won't tell you the rest because you pass my house, you'll say, oh, look what he did. But I was trying my hand, and there I was around the house. I was trying to go ahead and trim the hedges and doing my part because my wife was saying something has to be done about this, and she wanted to call people. I said, oh, no, don't you got to call nobody. I can do this. I bought some equipment. I bought some hedge because in my mind, you know, it makes sense economically for me to buy the equipment and do it myself. Then anyway, so I bought the hedge clippers, and I began, Mike, I began to trim everything. I mean, like, I was just cutting stuff that shouldn't have been cut. I was, you know, trying to make shapes. I was. And so, all of a sudden, the hedge clippers stopped working. And my son said, Daddy, what are we going to do? Because the cord that it came with was too short. Hank, you know, I love having the right answer. I said, son, it's not even a problem. We got this. I prepared for this. Go in the garage and get me the extension cord. And boy, he got that extension cord, and we ran that extension cord around the bushes, around the trees, around the house, to the other side of the hedges that I cut crooked as well, but to the other side of the hedges. And the power was distributed because of the extension cord. I'm trying to get you somewhere. That God has us operating and living under an umbrella of grace, of His grace. And what He wants us to do is overflow in that grace so that we can overflow in giving, so that when we connect with others, we connect by way of extension of God's grace, that because we live by God's grace, we're able to impart God's grace to others. You're not with me just yet. That God wants you to serve as an extension of His amazing grace, that when you go to school, people can see God's unmerited favor on your life, and they may be drawn to the God that's in you because of your life. That when you go to work and you operate in your okay, I just want to make sure you still awake. When you go to work and you operate in your context of working, that you can operate as an extension of God's grace, that no matter what you're going through, the God who's in you will be able to serve through you, and others around you may be able to partake of His grace because your very life becomes an extension of the grace of God. And so he's calling the believers. Paul is reminding believers by the power of the Holy Spirit that they too, like the Macedonian believers, ought to be so filled with God's grace because God has granted them by His grace the ability to be graceful. And because of that ability, they're able to give even out of their extreme poverty toward the needs of others. But it doesn't stop there, because not only are we able to be graceful, as recipients of God's grace, we must also grow in the acts of grace. As recipients of God's grace, we must grow in the acts of grace. Grace, again, is God's unmerited favor. Let's flow in the text. Verse 6, accordingly, Paul says, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you the acts of grace. Verse 7, so in all you do, as you excel in everything, do you see the expectation here? That is God's expectation, that as believers we excel in everything. Look what he says there. Excel in faith, excel in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in love. But he says there, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Because as recipients, God wants us to excel, to grow, even in the area of imparting grace to others. Why? Because when God has blessed you, He's blessed you so that you can serve as a blessing to others. Jesus said it this way. He said, when you practice good works, He said, let others see your good works and be able to glorify the Father who is in heaven. He's calling us as believers that in our growth in faith and in speech and articulation of the Word of God, that we don't leave out the fact that God has called us to be a blessing to others, particularly those within the body of Christ. I understand the context, because there are those believers in the Jerusalem church who are in need of a financial blessing. And God used the Apostle Paul to call that to the attention of the Gentile believers so that God can use them to be a blessing to the believers in Jerusalem. Are you with me? I believe collectively God has done that to us in the combined efforts of this ministry. But also, let me get in your Kool-Aid for a moment here. God has also done that. Some of y'all don't eat, drink Kool-Aid, huh? It's okay. God has also done that in our own lives, that He's blessed you. And out of the abundance of the blessing that He's given you, He's charged you to be sensitive enough to the needs of others within the body of Christ and pour into their lives. Why? Because you have been a recipient of God's grace. This is what he's saying here. He says that God is expecting us to grow in everything, but not to forsake the growth of grace. And so how then do we grow in grace? We grow through faithfulness. How is it that we're able to grow in the acts of grace? This is an act of giving, of what God has given you. It's an act of being selfless and operating in love. How do I do that? You be faithful to give passionately. It's right there in the text. He says, we urge Timothy that as he started, he should complete the action that he started, this act of grace. He said, we're commissioning Timothy, Titus rather, that he started in the act of grace, of collecting and distributing, of gathering together the offering that was intended to help others. And he says, we're urging him that what he started, he should continue. This is so seen in the Macedonian church that the text is interesting, particularly as we journey back to verse 4. I want you to see that word there. They were begging to earnestly pour into the lives of the believers. Begging. Even though their circumstance seemed dire, they were begging to have an opportunity to be a blessing to someone else. If we are going to operate and be a blessing, operate as an extension of God's grace, we too have to minister passionately, that we began to empathize with those out there who aren't as, doesn't have as many opportunities God has blessed us with, that God will use that as a platform so that we can have an opportunity to bless them. If you were here Sunday, you heard me talk about my experience in Kenya, and truly it was a life-changing experience as we went there as a mission team. And one thing I noticed that as we went there, we tried to share from the abundance that God had given us, but was so beautiful that it was more of a blessing for us to minister to them than I believe the blessing of them receiving from us. Because there is a blessing in serving. There's a blessing when God helps you identify someone who could benefit from your story, could benefit from your investment. And hear me, believers, it should begin truly at home, but don't limit it to just the structure and confines of biological relationships, that God has people all around us in this church, believers afar, believers across overseas, believers even in the context of Houston, who can benefit from our willingness to be extensions of God's grace. So he says, see to it, he tells the Corinthian believers, see to it that in all that you grow in, that you grow in acts of grace. How do I do that? By being faithful to give passionately. You know, people know when it's genuine. Okay, let me appeal to the wives for a moment because I need your help. Ladies, you know when it's genuine, don't you? I mean, my wife told me in our, how many years now, baby? 19? I'm taking credit for all, okay, there it is. In our 19 years, one thing she shared this with me. Understand that I have a proclivity to be a little terse or blunt at times. And I would say certain things. She said, baby, it's not what you say. You was in that room, huh? She told me this early on in marriage. It's how you say it. Because we can articulate that we love, but if there is no passion behind it, no genuineness behind it, then people will not be helped by your declaration or your pronouncement. They can only be helped when you are passionate to help meet their needs. In the name of Christ. There ought to be a tangibleness about our ministry. That we don't just say God bless you, but we serve as a blessing in the lives of others. You still with me? And so he's calling them. God is calling us as he was calling the Corinthian believers to excel by being faithful and give passionately, to faithfully give purposefully, and to faithfully give genuinely. To give passionately, to give purposely, and to give genuinely. He says, grow. This is an act of grace. Grow. He says, I'm commanding. Paul says in verse 8, I'm not commanding it, but to prove by your earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. In other words, when God places us in a position to operate under the umbrella of his grace, and serve as an extension of his grace, that we do so genuinely out of love for another. And let me put a quarter in this meter just for a moment here, because the reality is he didn't call us to judge people for the predicament that they're in. He's calling us to be a blessing to them and using the predicament they're in as a platform for that blessing. And that's why as believers, when God has called you, commissioned you, God has blessed you, God has pulled you out, then it's incumbent upon us to realize that, you know what, God has been too good to me for me not to be good to someone else. Or as I heard one preacher say it this way, we cannot go in our lives and say we love God and not love those who God loves. For God so loved the world that he gave his all. And he stands as the greatest example of how grace is extended. For as believers, we are recipients of his grace and we are called to grow in acts of grace. But as recipients of the grace of God, we must remember the act of grace in Jesus Christ our Lord. You haven't closed your Bible, has you? Have you? Look at verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." We are Christians called to be Christ-like, and so we must remember the acts of Christ. We must remember that salvation is a gift of grace as a result of the work of Jesus Christ, that as we go about and live for Christ, we live in a constant memory of what Christ has already done for us. Look what Paul says. Paul says he was rich. In fact, let me go and put it, he was very rich. Rich in the majesty, clothed with majesty, and he's fully God in the constant fellowship with the Father, and he disrobed the if you would, the some abilities, he laid them down and took up humanity. Okay, you're not seeing this here. God, the majesty of glory, existing and living in the pureness of excellence, left first class and went to coach, put on the robe of humanity, lived as a human being. Basically, he became poor. So those of us who existed in poverty spiritually might be able to cruise in first class to experience his glory. I want to get you somewhere that he became he was very rich, but he became very poor. Why? For whose benefit? For you and for me. Look at the text. It says he became poor so that we might be able to be rich in him. And lest you misunderstand this text, it is not concentrating on spiritual accoutrements or temporal, what we call riches. But the greatest riches that we can ever experience is a richness of relationship with God. And what Christ has done on our behalf is pave the way that we can be in right relationship with God. Sin had us in an impoverished state. Jesus Christ came and took the penalty of our sin by dying on Calvary's cross, that when we believe, don't miss this, when we believe on him, we have access to the Father. That's the richest position you can be in. It's to be in right relationship with God the Father, who will give you grace and give you hope. And the greatest grace, it comes from the cross of Calvary, that you can once again be in the family of God. For anyone who confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God raised them from the dead, here's the grace, you all, you shall be saved. And the beautifulness about this salvation, what's so wonderful about this salvation, this favor from God, is that it's not just one that's eschatological in the by and by. It's also in the here and now, that when you are a child of God, God will give you his presence. And with his presence comes his power. And with his power comes his proximity. And when he's right there with you, you can stand even when you feel like you're going to fall. And you too can be a blessing to someone else because you've experienced the grace of God through Jesus Christ. This, as recipient, we have to remember. We have to remember as we serve others that Jesus Christ came as a servant. We have to remember that when God places you in positions where you can be a blessing to others as an extension of his grace, we have to remember what Jesus has already done for you and I. It's amazing to me that sometimes as believers, we cannot exhibit grace that has been given to us because we're caught up in sin. I'm going to say it again. Many times we are unable to exhibit grace as an extension of grace because of our practice of sin. And it's a kink in the line. And God wants us to address anything and everything that stands in the way of us serving as a conduit of his grace. It's amazing to me that Jesus operated in forgiveness while he was being crucified. And he's calling us to exhibit grace. Maybe in your context, it is the grace of forgiveness. That you ought to forgive someone, not because they asked you to, but when you remember that Jesus forgave you of your sins, it ought to compel you to be willing to forgive someone else and therefore serve as a conduit of grace so you too can overflow in abundant joy and in gifts to others in need whom God has positioned you to be a blessing for. And so we understand that since we are recipients, we remember what Christ did. There was a songwriter said, when I think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. And when you appreciate all that God has done for you, you're able to stand and do well by others because God continues to bless you. And so he calls the Macedonian believer's testimony to the Corinthians for consideration. And then he calls the testimony of Jesus Christ himself as an illustration for all of us to understand that it's by grace we are saved through faith, and it's a gift of God. And so we're recipients. As recipients, we must remember the acts of Jesus Christ. And finally, as recipients of God's grace, when we remember what Jesus has done, when we understand that we have been empowered with the ability to be graceful, when we strive to grow in acts of grace, it's incumbent upon us to respond in Christ-likeness in every situation we find ourselves in. The text concludes, beginning at verse 10, Paul says, and in this matter, I give my judgment, this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. Look at verse 11. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Look what he's calling them to do. That if we're going to operate in Christ's likeness, remembering what Christ has done, that we have to be willing to fulfill our commitments. He says, you started doing it, now finish it, complete it. And in many of our lives, God has impressed upon us a particular individual, a particular set of circumstances that we ought to strive to be a blessing to. And God is calling us again to revisit those passions and revisit those callings and those commissions. And he says, if you started it, finish it. See it through. Just as our Lord and Savior did when he was in Gethsemane, that there he was face to face with the cup of judgment of mankind's sin. He came to save us and he saw it through. And we as believers are called to fulfill our commitments because truthfully, lives can't be saved by good intentions.
Lives can only be saved when we as believers, we stand and we practice and share the good news of the gospel, not only in declaration, but in proclamation of our lives, that we might share the love of God to someone else, that they might too fall in love with God. Amen. And it doesn't happen just based on good intentions. It happens when we put those intentions into practice. Love the way Jesus loved us. He said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another. Let others be able to feel the hand of God through your hands. Become the vessel that God has called you to become and speak in the lives of others by fulfilling the commitment that God has called you to. Should fulfill the commitment as we strive to respond in Christ-likeness. We should find ways to be a blessing. Paul tells the Corinthian believers, he says to them very clearly that in verse 12, if your readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness, equity, equality. In other words, what he's saying to the Corinthian believers is that you be a blessing now, and as you see the principle of sowing and reaping, when you find yourself in need, you'll see how someone else will come and be a blessing to you, because we are the body of Christ. You ever close your finger in the door before? Oh, come on now. You're looking at me like you've never been in. I mean, really, I'm not trying to say we're clumsy or anything, but have you ever? Yes. You ever closed your hand in the door before? And isn't it amazing how when you injure the right hand, the left hand comes to assist it? You're not with me just yet. Have that ever happened for you? I use this to help us understand that all of us are the body of Christ. And as you do good to one part of the body, God has arranged it so that as you are a blessing to others, there are those positioned in your life to come and pour back into your life and be a blessing to you. So find ways to be a blessing. And finally, as we walk in grace, follow the teachings of Scripture. Follow them. You should remember all that Jesus has done for you. You should remember that He died for you. He died for me. And if you were the only person left on the planet, I am convinced that He would have still died for you, because He loves us that much. We are to stand and follow the teachings of Scripture. It's right there. Verse 15. Paul closes this particular pericope like this way. He says, as it is written, whoever gathers much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. This is a quote, a direct quote from Exodus, the 16th chapter and 18th verse, about the collection of manna among the Israelites. But really, I want you to understand it from the context in which we are speaking today. And that everything rested, his challenge to the Corinthian believers, all of it rested. The testimony of the Macedonian believers, all of it rested. The testimony of Jesus Christ was hinged upon the Scripture itself. And in all we do, we must filter it through the Word of God, that we can truly serve as conduits of God. And the litmus test is His Word. And He's calling all of us to operate under the umbrella of His grace, which is given to us through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as a result of it, our relationship with Jesus Christ, we can not only experience the grace of God, be in the family of God, but that God can use us as His vessels to promote grace to others, as we serve as an extension of God's grace. See, the passage is all about His grace. And it's His grace that it allows us to give out of the abundance of what He's given us. It's His grace that allows us to sacrifice so that we can be a blessing to others. And it's by His grace that in our good works, we give Him glory. But it begins with your relationship with God.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.